And somebody said, well, nobody understands me. Nobody understands my need. Nobody understands my problems. I'm glad there's one that does. And there's not a need that He cannot supply. No, there's not a problem that He cannot solve. There's not a tear that He cannot wipe away. There's not a sorrow that He cannot make it joyous. And so we serve a living Lord. We serve a Master that is wonderful and great unto us. If you would take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4. We have just gone through this period of Thanksgiving, Christmas, coming up on New Year's. When within just a little over a six-week period of time, we have three what I consider major holidays, important times. The Thanksgiving time, the season when we are thankful for what God has bestowed upon us. And then we begin from the very moment that Thanksgiving is over, we begin to hear the Christmas songs. We begin to think about the Christmas day that is coming and begin to prepare for it. And really, many times we prepare more than just a few weeks. We sometimes work all year just to prepare for that season of Christmas that we are in. And then just a few days, it'll be a new year before us. And so a lot of things that's pushed right in here all together. And sometimes it takes our minds off of the real reason for what goes on. There's a real reason why that we have Thanksgiving. There's a real reason why we have Christmas and these other holidays. There's always two sides of the story. We live in a world that is secular, that is a world that does its thing and goes about its business. But you and I, as a believer, we live in another world. We live in that spiritual realm. We have the Lord that gives us some insight to spiritual things, and so for every holiday seems as though, especially that it has the background of being a religious holiday, there's always the conflict between the two. And if we're not careful, we'll forget about what really is important in this period of time. But I want us to read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 and 5. And then we'll read some other verses here in just a moment. But I want us to deal this morning with some facts that we forget at Christmas time. There are some things that we sort of forget about during this season in which we're in. Notice Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, this is not a verse that is usually used as in a Christmas season, and we are out of the Christmas season now. The day is past, and we're beginning the clean-up and beginning to straighten up. We're beginning to find out how in the world we're going to put these new things up and what we've got to get rid of so we have room to do all those things. And the kids have their toys, and they have all their games, their gimmicks, and adults have the same thing. And we're just busy with the hustle and the bustle. But when you come to verse number 4 of Galatians 4, really it is a passage or it is a scripture that brings us back to the manger scene or brings us back to the time of the birth of the Lord. And it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and then thank God to redeem, that means to deliver, to save them that were under the law, might receive the adoption of sons. Sometimes it's hard for us to imagine the scene of that night when Jesus was born. Sometimes it's hard for us to imagine the lifestyle of people of that era. It's hard for us to realize what really was like in that particular time. I believe when we look at the Scriptures, we'll find that the night was very dark. I'm not talking about the physical night. I'm not talking about the 24-hour period of 12-hour period of night and daylight and that cycle. But I'm talking about the darkness was upon the people of that land spiritually because it had so many difficulties. Dark was the night. For if you go back into your Bibles and you read the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and then you turn just a few pages and you'll be in the New Testament and you'll read the first chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, we can make that transition very quickly. We can go from Malachi to Matthew in just a short period of time and just continue on reading. But we need to understand and to know a little bit about the physical history of what was taking place during that time. You'll realize that between Malachi and Matthew, there had been 400 years of no prophet of God. There had been no writing of Scripture. There had been nothing spiritual that was taking place in the people of Israel, in their family or in their nation. And that's why I say the night was very dark. For between those two books that we have in our Bible was a space of 400 years of spiritual disappointment and spiritual darkness. They had had the light given unto them. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, the people that had walked in darkness have seen a great light. They'd had the light, but now darkness was upon them, and God was not speaking, and God was not giving any prophetic utterances, and there was no prophets of God, and there really wasn't anything spiritual going on that much. And so spiritually they was in despair, and it was a time when Matthew was writing, and the time that Matthew wrote about, I'm sure maybe there was an expectancy that surely there's a day coming when the Messiah will come. They were looking forward to that. But it was a dark night, it was a dark time, and it was a dark part of the history of Israel, for God was not moving upon them and God was not giving them anything. I say this morning, and I try to say it rightfully so, that I'm afraid we are maybe in the same state this morning in our spiritual lives, in our church life, that we really do not have a whole lot that's coming from the Lord, because really we're not giving a whole lot toward God. And we find that darkness is around us. And Israel had looked for a promised Messiah for thousands of years. And now they maybe had resigned themselves that, well, He's just not going to come. They had come to the point maybe that they had just maybe followed a parable, or they had they'd gone after the wrong thing. And maybe there was not a deliverer. And they were 400 years there of silence. And I tell you what, 400 years without the Word of God, and 400 years without the preachers and the prophets of God, will bring you into darkness and bring you into despair. And maybe they had got to the point, they had just resigned. Their fate was always one of bondage and servitude to the hands and in the hands of the Roman Empire, because their need was very desperate. Not only was their time dark, but their need was very desperate. They needed something from God. Israel was in a sad state of spiritual affairs, and the blight of sin had filled the land. And again, we have a hard time recognizing it and putting ourselves in that place. But it was darkness, spiritually speaking, everywhere. Pagan kings had ruled them. The Roman Empire was certainly not friends with the Jews, and they were ruling over them. If you read the history of that time frame, immorality was flourishing abundantly, and religion was dead, and Judaism was just a formalistic thing of going through, of meeting with powerless priests, and had nothing to offer to help a man's heart. I'll tell you what, that's a sad condition. We look to spiritual leaders maybe to help us, and when they have no help, what a terrible plight we find ourselves in. So the darkness was upon them, and the despair was upon them. But thanks be unto the Lord, there was a divine deliverance. There was a divine remedy that was coming and would come. And now we have just gone through this season of celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's remedy for Israel and for their plight was that He would send them a king. And if you read the accounts of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, you'll find that Jesus Christ was literally, physically, He was rightfully to be placed as king over Israel for His ancestry and the lineage in which He was born into. And so physically He was the king of Israel. And that was God's answer for Israel's condition. But there's more to it than just a physical need of a king. There's a spiritual need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ was the remedy for man's sin that we had upon us and have been since the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, man has always needed a Savior. Has always had to have someone to go before them. And so God's remedy for Israel was to give them a king, but God's remedy for mankind was to give them a Savior. For He was absolutely God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, bringing the world unto Himself. Aren't you glad Jesus came to call sinners? He came to not call the righteous, but He came to call sinners to repentance. And so the Bible there in Corinthians 5:19 says, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not putting their sins on them, but taking their sins upon Himself. Thank God this morning He was the reconciler. He was the one that would bring reconciliation, bring us back into fellowship with the God of heaven. And so He was absolutely God, and is declared to be that in the Gospels itself. He was God before Bethlehem. Before He was born in the manger of Bethlehem, He was God long before that. You see, we believe, and the Bible teaches, that the Son of God has been from everlasting to everlasting. And certainly the Scripture will verify that. The Bible says in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," this little old city of Bethlehem was a small, little, sleepy village at that time. And it may be flourishing now, but it's just a small, little a hamlet of people that were living there. And the Lord says, "Though there be small or little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So there, that scripture there that tells us where He would be born. And these folks in the time when Jesus was born, they knew that verse. They understood the Old Testament Scriptures. They knew that out of Bethlehem would come their King. And they understood that He was from old, from everlasting to everlasting. And so He was God before Bethlehem account of His birth, when He took on human flesh and became an individual. And He was God before time. You can go all the way back to the very beginning when God set everything in motion. Jesus Christ was there. The Bible tells us in John chapter 17, verse number 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." That's the words of the Lord Himself. Before the world was, He said, "Give unto me the glory that we had." And we seem and tend to forget these things with all the struggles of Christmas season and the running to and fro and the family get-togethers. And thank God for all of them. I'm glad my family is here, and I'm glad they've been able to come. And your family has come and gone, and some are still here. And different ones, and thank the Lord for that. But that's really not what the season is. That's really not what it's all about. It is the teaching and the belief that Jesus Christ came to this world to be Savior of all those that would call upon Him and believe. He was absolutely God before Bethlehem, before time, and He'll be God after time is all over. And when there's time no more, He'll still be God. Not only was He absolute God, He's absolute man. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." The Word, which was, we know according to the first portions of the Gospel of John, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And everything that was made, the Bible says, was made by Him. And so we find that this Word was made flesh. He took upon the flesh of a human being. And that little bundle of flesh that we call a child was laid in a manger, and rightfully so, He was a king, but He was a Savior. And He was going to live His life, and He was going to give Himself, because He was an absolute man. He's just as much a human being as you and I are. He suffered the same needs, the struggles. He had the same pains. He had the same needs. He hungered. He thirsted. He had to have his rest. He had to have his sleep. He was an individual. He was a man. He was a human. And had all the human needs that you and I have. But he was absolutely God. For when he was hungry, things would happen, and he would send his disciples off to go get something for food, and some miracle would take place or some need would be fulfilled. And when they got back, he said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And so there was a spiritual side as well as a physical side. So he was absolutely God, he was absolutely man, and according to the Word of God, and I believe we understand this, we preach this, we believe it wholeheartedly that he was absolutely sinless. I heard one of the news commentators the other day said, "My wife and I usually always have this discussion around this season of time of whether or not that Jesus was sinless." Well, my wife and I, we don't have that discussion. For we know, according to this book that I have before me and the book that you hold in your lap, we know that he had no sin. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." And the next four words are very important. "Who knew no sin." That settles the matter. That ends the discussion. There's no discussion, for the Bible says, "Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, I have no righteousness of my own. And guess what? There's not a person in this building this morning that has any righteousness of our own. The only thing that we have is what has been presented to us and offered to us by the wonderful Lord that came and died upon the cross of Calvary. And Paul tells the church of Corinth here in chapter 5 and verse 21, he was made sin for us who knew no sin. So we know he was absolutely sinless. And therefore he was available, he was there for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. If I have any righteousness, if you have any righteousness, it all comes from Him. It's certainly not something we work up in our own flesh and our own spirit, for we have no righteousness at all. We have nothing. So these are some facts that sometimes we forget about, and some things about His life during this time. We go to the store, we go to here, we go to there, we have this meal, we have that meal. Oh man, I'm just about eat out. I'm telling you what, it's been a busy time at the table. We had different things planned out, and every day we did something different. As bad as I hate diets, I'm ready to go back on mine. If I don't, I'm going to have to change all my clothes out again. And so, we got all these things going on. But the most important part is Him. The most important part is that sometimes what we forget is who He was and what He was. Now turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 11. Familiar Christmas passage. In Luke chapter number 2, verse number 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We tend to forget the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to get busy with all the things, and we miss the best part. Now, in this one little passage of Scripture here, we see a threefold identity of the Christ child that was born. And I want us to look at these three things, and then we'll be done. It's three things of His name, of who He was. And the names that identify Him also identify what He did and what He will do. Let's notice, first of all, it says, let's read it again. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, number one, a Savior. Praise the Lord this morning. He's my Savior. He is the one that has taken my life and has made it new. He's the one that's taken my sin and has placed it upon Himself. He is the one that's taken that old Adamic nature and overshadowed it with a new nature called the spiritual life. And sure, I still have both natures. I'm a person that has a old nature and has a new nature that Paul tries to tell us how it works against each other. But we need to understand that He is our Savior. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't to save just the wealthy or the righteous. He came to seek sinners. He came not to come to redeem the whole and those that were not sick. He came to redeem those that were lost and undone. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's in the past tense. We've looked many times at that word "was lost." It was lost in the Garden of Eden. It was lost when man rebelled against God and said, "I'll do what I want to do. Doesn't matter what God tells me to do. I'm going to take what I want to take and I'm going to bring it to myself and live the way I want to live." And the Bible says here that man became a lost soul. He was one that needed someone to help him. He was one that needed someone to deliver him. So the Bible says that the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. That makes Him a Savior. That makes Him my Lord. That makes Him my Savior, my coming King. And thank God this morning, this is a title of acceptance. He is my Savior. He is the one that has come to deliver not only Israel, but thank God He's come to deliver all that will call upon Him and those that will trust Him. He says, "I will in no wise cast them out." He is there with open arms saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, I will give you rest." That's a Savior. When someone is lost, that means they have no knowledge of the way. If a man is lost or a person is lost out in the field, he don't know which way to turn. If he's lost on the highway, he doesn't know which way to go. Have you ever been going one way and think you was going another way? Man, that's a bad feeling when you come to the realization, I'm going the wrong direction. It happens to me pretty often. I'm terrible with that. What are you laughing at, Amy? Just the other day it happened. And it wasn't somewhere where I didn't know my way. It was in, here in Henderson. And I thought I was going home. And I come around that curve and saw all the lights of the big city of Henderson. I said, "Well, I'm going the wrong direction." That's really weird. I wasn't really lost, but I sure was confused. And so we find that a person that's lost means they have no direction of what's taking place until something makes them understand, until something gives them some direction. I'm glad that's my Lord when it comes to a spiritual need. You see, the Lord came for those who nobody else wanted. He came to save sinners. He came to call those that were ungodly and those that were terrible, those that did not have maybe what other people might have, and those that might have been looked down upon. He came to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul says, "Of whom I am chief." And so it doesn't matter our station in life, it doesn't matter where we are on the ladder of success, He came to save those that were lost, and that includes all of us. He loves the disobedient. He loves those that would have turned their back. And I'm glad that He came when I was in a disobedient life, and He came to you when your life was disobedient, when your life was turned the wrong direction and going the wrong way. Thank God He came and became your Savior. One that could deliver, one that can take care of you. He loves not only those that are disobedient to Him, but He loves the destitute. You know, there's a lot of churches this morning that they sort of cater to the righteous upper crust crowd. Well, don't get me wrong, they need that also. But I'll tell you what, there's some lowly, underprivileged people that need God They may not have all that we have. They may not have everything that we have. But they need the Lord just like we needed the Lord. And He came to those that were destitute. He came to the poor who had nothing to give. He came and told the woman that had just the two mites. And she put them in the treasury. And Jesus said, I tell you, she gave more than all the others that had given because she gave all that she had. See, the Lord doesn't look on things like we look on things. He didn't look at things like that the way that we do. He looks with an eye that sees the heart and has the knowledge of the heart of man. He loved those that were depraved, those that were lost and undone, and that included it all. I'm glad Jesus loved the world. He came into the world that the world might know Him. I'm glad He came for the sinful. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're all sinners. The Bible tells us in John that we're all sinners. The Bible tells us from Genesis to Revelation that we're all sinners. And all the types and the foreshadows of the Old Testament that reveal to us that we are lost, that we are sinful, that we are undone. And then he wraps it all up into one little word, depraved. We're dead in sins and trespasses. And He certainly is a friend of sinners. Thank God He's my Savior. For unto you is born in the city of David this night a Savior. If you're here this morning as a child of God, He's your Savior. As a Savior, He provides things to the child, to the sinner. We are accepted by Him. Aren't you glad He said, come, and then when we came, He said, welcome. We're accepted. Not only that, but we were delivered by Him. He gave us a new hope and a new life. He gave us a new home. These are things that we don't think much about on Christmas Day. These are things that we don't think too much about while it's all going on. While we're after Christmas now, let's really get the idea why the Lord came. We are accepted by Him. We are delivered by Him. Oh, thank the Lord we are preserved by Him. One day He's going to take us to glory. We belong to Him. He came not as a judge the first time. He came as a Savior. He didn't come to judge the world when He came as a babe in the manger. He came as a Savior that would be offered to a world that needed Him. Notice here the second term or title that's given to this one that was born in the city of David, a Savior, which is, and the next one is Christ. This is a common term. This is the term of access. We can literally go to Him. The child that can do nothing other than come unto the Lord and to say, Jesus Christ. He came to allow us access to the very presence of Almighty God. We've studied here these last few weeks before the Christmas season, we had that study going on about what took place when Jesus died and how the veil was rent in two, how it was torn asunder. And it opened up the way that the natural, normal person could go to the very place where only the high priest could go before. And that's our Christ that did that. He's our Savior. He's our Christ that gives us an approach to the Father. This morning we had our prayer request. We had our prayer time. You know what we do? We approach the Father in the name of our Lord. And we come to Him and we know and through Jesus we can approach Him through prayer. And He's the only means of access, by the way, to God. For He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by Me, Jesus Christ. And so He gives us this access. We can approach the Father. We can literally appeal to the Father and say, oh God, can You, would You help me? We can make our appeals to our Lord. We do that also through prayer. And then we see how He answers those things. The name Christ refers to Jesus as the anointed high priest. He is that great high priest. Thank God this morning He's our advocate. I think we probably all know what an advocate is. It's the one that stands in between. An advocate is one who pleads the case or the cause for another. We have child advocacy. We had Justin here not too long ago. There's members, he and his wife. And he was a child advocate. He was a lawyer. And he was an advocate for children. And I'm glad I have an advocate with the Father. His name is Christ. His name is Jesus. And thank God He's my Savior. And He gives us access to the very throne room of our Lord. We can call and come and talk to God the Father. And He will hear us. And there Jesus, as our advocate, pleads our case and our cause. In a, not a court of law, but in there in the court of heaven. And then thirdly and lastly, the word there, Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. He is Lord. This is a title of authority. The first one was a title of acceptance. He accepts us. We become His children. Christ is a title of access that we can go to Him and go to Him with anything. I'm glad I can go to my Father about some of the most minute, small, seemingly insignificant things that everybody else might think is not important. But if it's important to me, I'm glad I can take it to Him. I have access to the Father. But this last term here that's given to us is the term Lord. This is the title of authority. For you see, the word Lord refers to one that has absolute control. This old world seems to be out of control. But guess what? He has control. We look, we hear the news, and we hear all the things that's going on, and my goodness, there's just no good news. The only good news we hear is that comes out of this book, and He's Lord. We hear about the physical cliff. We hear about the taxes. We hear about the spending. We hear about all the things that goes on. I heard on the news the other day that unless something is done and supposedly goes on in Washington, and I don't have any hope that it'd be done, but unless it's done, then milk probably be $8 a gallon. This is a scare tactic. Guess what? I don't have to have milk. Not as much as I would maybe want. But you see, everything we look around and everywhere we see, it's out of control. Spending's out of control. Taxes out of control. People's out of control. Everybody's out of control. He's not out of control because He's Lord. He is the one that has absolute authority, absolute control. The title Lord is a reminder to every one of us that are Christians that Jesus Christ is authority in our lives. He is Lord. We've had that up ever since we've come into this building. And He is Lord. It's not that if I make Him Lord. No. He is Lord. It's not that if I do something and let Him have His way. No. He is Lord. I may not recognize it. I may not follow His direction. But He is Lord. And this world this morning, they may not recognize who He is. And they may not know what's going on. But He's in control. There's not a thing that goes on that He does not know about. As Savior, He is worthy of our worship. As Christ, He is worthy of our dependence. And as Lord, He is worthy of our obedience. Just to be obedient unto His command. Just to be obedient unto His word and to follow Him. The condition of the world when Jesus came the first time was dark. It was desperate. It had to have divine intervention. That was the introduction. But you know what? When He comes again, this world is in the same condition. It is dark. It is desperate. And the only way we're going to get out of it is divine intervention. You know what's going to take place? I don't know when. Doesn't really matter when. It's just going to happen. One of these days, He's going to intervene and we're going to be removed. If we're believers. Somebody said, oh, that's just an old fairy tale. That comes from the darkness and the desperation. But one of these days, He's coming. And He's going to remove us from this place. And we'll be with Him forever and forever. These are facts that we really forget. And Christmas. We talk about the manger scene. Thank God for the manger scene. I'll tell you what. Then, Easter time, we talk about the tomb scene. And that's all important. You can't have one without the other. But Paul says, one thing that's really important is that he came out of the grave. He raised from the dead. And that's our gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord. But you know what? There's one other thing that's important. In the whole scheme of things, the Bible says, he that shall come will come. One of these days, he's coming again. Divine intervention in a world that is dark, in a world that is desperate, in a world that's in need, he's coming. May God help us to just know the facts of what it's all about. We forget these sometimes, but maybe after Christmas it's good to really think about why did he come. Thank God for the manger. Thank God for the shepherds, for the wise men, for the story. What a wonderful story it is. But it doesn't end there. It hasn't ended yet because he hasn't come back yet. That's when it'll all end. May God help us to live for him and to serve him until he came. He came the first time. He's coming again, just like he said. So many things in the Bible, and we've noticed this also here lately, so many things in the Scripture says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. It happened just like God said it would happen. Well, the Lord said, I go prepare you a place, and where I am there you may be also, but I will come and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise. Hasn't been fulfilled yet. But I sort of think if he fulfilled all these other things, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, he'll come again. Let's stand together this morning.